glorious day. Oh, glorious day.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it indeed is going to be a glorious day when we rise up to be with you forever. And we ask that in preparation for that, that your glory would break out even now. We ask that your glory would shine amongst us. Your glory would fill this place. Your glory would fill each of our lives. Your glory would shine brightly amongst us, around us. Your glory would be like the light that's showing us which way to go. Your glory would illuminate the things that we're doing to bring you greater glory. Lord, we invite you to make our faces shine like Moses' face shined as he sat in the very presence of God. Cause our faces to reflect your glory as we've sat in your presence and then go interact with the world. We thank you for the privilege of being your sons and your daughters, being claimed by you. We thank and praise you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This fall, we're looking at a number of messages around the theme of growing Christianity, being people who are experiencing God bringing about growth in our individual lives and growth in our family lives and growth in our congregational lives. Because we're aware of the fact that people are telling us, those who are doing the looking at the church across America and saying it's shrinking. Denomination after denomination is reporting the shrinking of their numbers. Their Sunday attendance around the country is diminishing greatly, some by 50%, some by even more. Some of the ones that we would think would be thriving still have been shrinking. And we are wondering, why? And what's going to keep us individually from being part of this thing that's happening in our country? How are we going to be individually growing in our walk with the Lord, growing in our faith, growing in our ability to enjoy God and share God with the people around us? We want to experience a growing Christianity. And so this morning I want to bring the fourth message in this series and explain some scriptures that talk about growing Christianity involves being filled with the very Spirit of Christ. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we look to you, to your word, we ask that you would be speaking to us. We know, Lord, that there are people who claim to be Christian, but when we pull the lid off and look inside, we wonder if they have a totally different definition of what it means to be a Christian. And when we see that that's happening, Lord, it causes us to stop and do some self-inspection. Are we truly in alignment with you, Lord? So we open ourselves to you. We humble ourselves before you and we say, search me, try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, make us to be people filled with your very self, your very Spirit, who are guided, who are empowered, who are sealed, who are directed day by day so that you are getting the glory through our lives. We pray for the illumination of your word now. And in Jesus' name, we take authority over this time. We break off the lies and the attacks and the accusations of the enemy. We break off his distractions and we release in the name of Jesus the peace of God and ears to hear and faith to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. The Word of God is full of references to the Holy Spirit, but I grew up not understanding the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but it was amazing. Every once in a while, I'd hear about the Holy Spirit being referenced, but there was no solid teaching on the role of the Holy Spirit. But if you look at Scripture, he's there everywhere. The very first verses of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 through 2, read this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth earth was without form, and it was void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was active in creation. The Spirit of God was with the Father and with the Son from the very beginning. We have a triune God. And the Spirit was not a late addition. He was part of the original package, the original makeup of God, the three in one. That's beyond our understanding, but also the thing we're called again and again to try to grasp. How is it that God can be one and God can be three? And how is it that we have a Father who initiates and a Son who births and redeems, and a Spirit who now fills and guides and empowers? How do we give honor and glory to each aspect of the Godhead? The Spirit was there hovering. The word Spirit used there is the word for breath. You could almost picture the wavering breath of God vibrating across the expanse of the yet unformed creation. The breath of God vibrating out and bringing things into balance, bringing things into form. The breath of God shaking things into their proper form. Scientists are trying to discover how vast the universe is, and they continue to have to expand their scope of understanding. I read recently about a guy who was in charge of the Hubble telescope program, and since he was in charge, he could make the decisions about how its time was used, and he commandeered an hour of its time, and he aimed it at a spot in the sky where there was nothing. And he was criticized greatly by some of the other people in the program, but since he was the boss, he got to decide. And he aimed it at nothing for an hour. And when the images were developed, people were amazed at the magnitude of the stellar bodies that were out there where nothing had been seen before. There were not just stars, there were galaxies upon galaxies of stars. The universe is beyond our comprehension, and it started as the Spirit of God was hovering over it. Our understanding of the Spirit has to be big enough to somehow grasp that He was in charge of this whole of creation and brought it about. We started our service by reading this call to worship from the prophet Isaiah, and I picked it not only because it talks about the role of the Spirit, but because it talks about what I think was one of Ray's prayers for his family. I don't know if he actually used this verse or not, but I know he prayed something similar. Isaiah 44:3 says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground, and I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." As you have children, and some of you blessed enough to have grandchildren and even great-grandchildren, I think this is probably the greatest prayer that you could pray, and it's right out of Scripture, so you know it's the will of God, so you can pray this with confidence. God, pour your Spirit upon my offspring. Pour your blessing upon my descendants. May those who come from my family line come to know you and be guided, empowered, sealed, directed by your Holy Spirit. And to see it happen, what joy that must bring to a father, to a grandfather. The Spirit of God at work. We turn to the New Testament, and our gospel reading for today is from the Gospel of John. It's Jesus speaking in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. He has these important words for us. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." So right there we see the triune God. We see Jesus saying, "I am going to ask the Father that He would send the Spirit." The Father sends the Spirit at the request of the Son. And what's the title for the Spirit here? The Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot receive Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But Jesus goes on to say, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. As you turn from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that's the big distinction. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon a person for a task, for an assignment. It might be something spectacular, like Samson tearing down a building, or a word coming from the Lord through that individual. But then it seemed like the Spirit removed Himself temporarily, or for a while. But as you turn to the New Testament, you see the promise of Jesus being fulfilled, where the Spirit moved not just from an occasional outside of a person influence, but to actually indwelling a person, living inside that person, being the one who seals and fills and guides and empowers that person. It's God Himself in the form of the Spirit living inside for continual ministry. I love this verse from Ephesians chapter 1. It's a great promise. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 through 14 reads, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. You were marked with a sign upon you. At that time, it would have been like a signet ring impressed into soft wax that marked a document as being from the king, and no one dared open it except the intended recipient. Maybe a rancher in the more modern times would brand their cattle with a mark that was unique to that cattle ranch, and it showed that that cow or that steer or that bull belonged to that ranch. It was marked with that sign. But that's what God's doing to you and to me. He's marking us, sealing us, guaranteeing that we belong to Him, and people could notice it. People can see it. Oh, that person. That's a Holy Spirit-filled person. That's a Christian. That's a person that belongs to God. And they have that as a deposit guaranteeing their redemption. Guaranteeing your redemption. One of the sad things is to run into somebody, interact with somebody who just is overcome with worry about whether they're going to make it to heaven or not. Now, some people should legitimately be worried about that because there's lots of signs that they probably aren't heading that way. But once a person has surrendered their heart to Christ, repented of their sins, turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, invited Christ to fill them by the power of the Holy Spirit, then they can have this sense of having a guarantee from God. The Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing their inheritance, their redemption, that they indeed are God's possession. Having a sense of confidence that God has me in the palm of His hand. He's grabbed a hold of me and I will be His forever. But sometimes people have a hard time walking that out. Turn with me to our epistle reading for today. It's from the book Galatians. Chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This letter is kind of unique amongst Paul's letters. It's the one where he's most harsh, most corrective. His other letters, he's much more praising of the people. In the book of Galatians, he's much more confrontational. You realize there is a time for confrontation when a person is stuck in wrong thinking or stinking thinking. Sometimes you have to not just say, well, come on, think better. You have to say, stop thinking this way. And that's what Paul's doing here through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I want you to see a section, 10, 11 verses here, starting at chapter 5, verse 16, and see the intentionality is saying, don't be like this. Instead, live this way by the power of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he goes into this long list. 15 items listed. You have to ask yourself, why would he spend so much time, so much ink on this rare parchment that he has to use? So many words to drive home a point. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and then this phrase, and things like these. Apparently he's wanting to make the point. And he hits it again and again and again and again to remind his hearers. This is what the flesh does. This is what the world does when it's guided by the flesh. This is what people do when they're not filled with the Spirit. These are the things that you used to be involved in, he says elsewhere. And I think he allows his list to go on so long so that we look at it and say, oh, I might not have that first one, but oh, wait a minute. That one I got. I might have victory over there, but oh, shoot, he didn't stop there. He kept on going, and oh, yeah, I do struggle with that. Because sometimes we think that we should have victory, and we think these things are in the past, but then they pop up again. We think, well, what's going on here? Am I walking in the flesh or am I walking in the Spirit? And here's the struggle we have. Being born of the Spirit is something that starts but then continues. And as you're continuing down that journey of walking in the Spirit, there might be times when you are tempted by the devil and you give ground to him and you fall into an old pattern. And you think things in alignment with his way rather than with God's way. So maybe you're not struggling with the first one, but maybe you're struggling with the third one. Or maybe you're not struggling with that one, but it's the one further down the list. Some of these are things that we say, oh, those are horrible sins. But some of these we kind of downplay and think, well, they're not so bad, are they? Is jealousy that bad? Is envy that bad? Is a little bit of division or dissension that bad? Paul is saying these are works of the flesh, and the flesh is in contrast with the Spirit. And just in case we think they're not so bad, he goes on to say at the end of the list, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't get much harsher than that. It's a strong warning here. But he doesn't end the paragraph there. After painting that stark correction, he goes on to say in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace and patience, and kindness and goodness, and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things as these there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. See, when the Spirit lives inside you, you have the option to continually listen to Him, continually listen. follow him. Continually allow him to direct you so that you're becoming less and less like the first list and more like the second. How does that happen? Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now that's pretty simple, isn't it? Let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. A memory popped in my mind as I was thinking about keeping in step, because I'm not real good at keeping in step with music. In college, I was foolish enough to sign up for ballroom dancing at NDSU. It was the best of times and the worst of times. I signed up with my girlfriend. And so since we were dating, you know, we would do dancing together, and everybody kind of said, okay, well, you obviously, those two are a couple, so they're dancing together. And partway through that class quarter, I broke up with that girl. And it was the worst of times because I'd have to go to that class. It was too late to drop, but I'd see her there, and there was no one else to dance with. Because they all knew that I was supposed to be dancing with this other girl. It was really, really awkward. Now, fortunately, she forgave me, and I ended up marrying her. But it was pretty tough for a while there. But one thing we learned is I have next to no rhythm at all. I cannot follow the song's beat and keep in step with it. So Lisa was good enough to make me feel like I was doing the right thing. But what I noticed she was doing was she had her hand on my shoulders wherever the dance was where you're supposed to have them. And she'd be doing... And if she's hitting my back to the right rhythm, I could kind of get my foot to match that rhythm. Not always, but I'd try. I'd be doing four steps to her beating out a three-step rhythm, but I hope that I'm better at following the Spirit's step and beat than I am at following music's step and beat. And I hope that that's true of you as well. That you are growing in your ability to keep in step with the Spirit. Now the thing is, I wish the Spirit was really loud and he was slapping me on the back. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. But oftentimes he uses a very still, soft voice. Oftentimes he prompts with a gentle little reminder or a gentle little thought. Something that's in alignment with God's truth. Something that helps us remember a passage of Scripture. And we go, oh yeah, that's what God's character is like. And that's what God wants us to do. So I should be involved in that. Sometimes he has a little prompting where he brings a person's face to mind. And we think, oh, I should go visit that person. I've been promising Lisa for months that I'd get some new carpeting for our house. The other day, after making one of my favorite stops in Fertile at Updahl Bakery, I instead of turning left to go to my office, I thought, I'm going to go over to Vern's Carpeting. I should have been doing it for months upon months in a row, but today the prompting was strong, so I go over there and I realize the door is locked, but all of a sudden he opens the door. He says, oh, I'm usually not here, but my dad just died this morning. Just got the call. I was able to visit with them and pray with him. I'm not smart enough to know that someone's dad died an hour ago, but the Spirit is. And he prompted me. And that's the kind of thing he wants to continue to do in each of our lives. He wants us to keep in step with him as he's guiding us through life so that Christ gets glory and we become more and more like Jesus in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And we're guided, we're sealed, and we're empowered in Acts chapter 1, it says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, so that you can be testifiers of me, witnesses of me. See, we are called to be people who are becoming more and more fruity in the best use of that word. The fruit of the Spirit being on display. So Doug, I want you and Stephanie to be asking each other every morning, are you fruity today? Go out there and be fruity. Be the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, doing the will of God for the glory of God. Constantly being crucified to the flesh, into the world, and to the devil, and alive to God Himself at work in you. Let's pray together. Lord, sometimes we make some of these profound theological issues so complicated. But you were so good at making things simple. We choose to say yes to you. And we invite you to fill us with your Spirit. We welcome you, Spirit of Christ. We welcome you, Spirit of God. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Come into our lives. Fill us to overflowing. Mark us, seal us, so that it's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Guide us into truth, reminding us of the words of Jesus, and empower us so that we can give testimony to the goodness of God. So we can go here and there and doing the very will of God, extending the very kingdom of God. Lord, you've left us here on this planet for a purpose. And even though many church groups are withering on the vine, Lord, we choose to be believers in you who are thriving and growing, who are becoming more like you, Jesus, as your Spirit continues to bear fruit in our lives. We say yes. We say yes to the daily unction of the Spirit. We say yes to the daily fresh filling of the Spirit. We say yes to all the gifts of the Spirit. We say yes to all the fruit of the Spirit. We say yes, Holy Spirit, do your work in each of us, making us more and more like Jesus for the glory of God. Amen.